bless your word to our hearts. Oh, Lord, we need your power today. And Father, I don't know the feeling or the demeanor or the thought of what's in the heart of those that are here right now. You know each and every one of us. But Father, I pray right now that you would so deposit your Holy Spirit upon us that, Father God, you love the church. You died for the church. The church is yours and we are your people. But Father, I pray this morning that we, and for every time we gather together for that matter, that we would not be some institutionalized church. But Father God, we would be the church that truly is biblical, alive, hot-hearted for Jesus, loving the Word of God, making a difference, ablaze, radicalized for Jesus, loving, caring, moving in the things of faith. So Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, you guys ready for this morning? Yes. Now listen, don't put the title up yet. Don't put the title up yet. You guys, are you sitting down? You need to be ready for today because from this moment on, we started with the last week regarding betrayal in Judas and his relationship toward Jesus and those that were wanting to kill Jesus. Today we begin getting even further and deeper, and it's going to be this way for a number of weeks as a most radical, in fact, I'll say this, the most radical concept that you can ever imagine will be deposited before your mind, before your eyes, before your ears, and it is going to be something that is so valuable, this concept, and by the way, it's in the title of the message, that if you don't agree with what the Bible says on this particular issue, then you cannot profess or claim to be a Christian. It's that essential. It's what separates the biblical Jesus from all the other Jesuses that people claim are out there. The truth of what we're going to be looking at and begin to look at in today's message, we'll only get to part one of it, is that this truth flies in the face of all the man-made messiahs and saviors that the cults of the historical days gone by, and even those who may be present today inventing cults as we speak, that they cannot cope with. So you ready for this title? It's a shocker, but it's the truth. Throw it up on the screens, and I want you to write it down. Look at that. When God prepares to die. How in the world, Pastor? Are you sure you don't want to change your title, Pastor? When God prepares to die? No, in fact, in the title is the very point and the essence of not only why you and I are breathing, but why we exist. It's not that God lives and lives forever. He does. But how is it, according to the Bible, how is it, according to your salvation and mine, that you and I experience eternity in light of what God has revealed in the Bible, in light of what God has said? It's this, when God prepares to die, it's for a grand and glorious purpose. The natural question for some of you will be today, and I know this is true because we debate this when we talk with non-believers, is how in the world can you ask me to believe in a God who can die? That's no God at all who can die. Now, wait a minute. Think that through for a moment. And you guys, are you listening? Yeah. I'm really preparing you for something right here, right now. Because there's an increasing number of those who will say, you Christians worship a deficient God because your God, according to your message, died. Excuse me. Don't stop there, my friend. Keep commenting on who my God is. My God died, and my God rose again from the grave, according to the Bible. Don't leave him in the grave. Don't leave him dead. There's a reason why, listen, my God trumps all the presumed or assumed gods of antiquity, and it is this main reason. In fact, for me, it's the most glorious thing of all. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there walking around, you know the scriptures. Apparently from the Bible, it's not hard to figure it out, that after they had sinned, remember, it said, and God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You remember that? Excuse me. You've got Adam and Eve who are, yes, until the fall, perfect, perfect human beings, but human beings nonetheless, truly perfect, sinless before the fall. And the Bible says that they had fellowship with God and that in some way, shape, or form, God walked among them in the cool of the day. Where? In the garden. How did that work? Who was that? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Holy Spirit? The Bible says it was God. How did that happen? Is that a deficient God who can appear and walk among His creation? Or is that a God that trumps all the other gods that have been described by the cults of the world? Think about it. There will be those who will knock on your door. There will be those who are on TV or those who want you to come and visit their particular place of worship. And they'll say, our God does not relate with man. Our God is so holy, He cannot intermingle with man. Our God, they'll say, cannot be known. That's kind of funny. Why would I want to know a God that can't be known? How can that happen? They'll tell you, no, our God is so amazing, He cannot come down. He cannot interact with people. Well, then what kind of God is that? You want to talk about a deficient God? I'm telling you that that's a God who cannot do everything. That is a God who cannot do the impossible. My God, I hope it's your God, can do the impossible. That He can tabernacle among human beings. He is not someone who has created a universe that is so profound that He Himself cannot step inside of it. You guys, our God is altogether amazing, so much so that as Jesus heads to the cross, He is the God of the Bible who prepares to die. Nobody else on the planet can say that but you, because it's the Bible. When God prepares to die, it is an awesome thing to consider. You guys, we're going to have a huge introduction, and then we're going to finish. Okay? So, want to get your pen out. I want you to take some notes. There's a little notepad thing in front of you there that you can insert, a little three-ring binder there, and build up your notes. But check this out. This is a little, at this hour, it's a little Bible espresso that we need. Number one, check this out. This is your God. I almost feel like saying like a radio announcer, you know. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your God. Well, who is He? Check it out. Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Church, the Lord is Redeemer. Isaiah 41:4. I've given you these verses before, but I'm going to alter it just a little bit, shorten it up just a bit, but you're going to want them. Isaiah 41:4 says, I, the Lord, I am the first and I am the last. I am He. Church, the Lord is the Redeemer. He's the first and He's the last. Revelation 1:17-18. I am the first and I am the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Wow. Revelation 2:8. These things says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and that He has given us understanding. And I want to ask you, do you have that understanding? That we may know Him who is true. Do you know Him? And we are in Him who is true. Are you in Him? In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. You see why God prepares to die? Who is eternal life? At that verse in 1 John 5:20, it says again, listen, that the Son of God has come and He has given us this understanding. Now listen, and that the truth is that it's His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So listen, church, I need you to respond. Jesus Christ, it says, is the true God and eternal life. Answer this. Who is eternal life? The Bible demands you say Jesus Christ. Well, who is the true God? The Bible says, among other scriptures, I just read these. 1 John says, 5:20, that it is none other than Jesus Christ. That is awesome. The Son of God. Isaiah 42:8. Listen, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another. We don't believe in two gods. We believe in one God who manifests Himself in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We not only sang a song about that a moment ago. Why? Because it's biblical, we sing it. The Lord is my name, Isaiah 42:8. My glory I will not share with another. There's one God. Psalm 68:4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Check it out. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah. Capital Y, capital A, capital H. It's shortened for Yahweh. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. God has a name. Church, you all understand something? That God is not a name. G-O-D is not a name. G-O-D is a title. The Lord in the Bible has numerous names. He is God. Who is he? Yahweh. Who's your God? Yahweh, the God of the Bible. God is his title. God is who he is. His name is Yah. And he goes again, as I say, by numerous names. And that is vital that you understand that in this day and age. His name. He has a name. Now, I'm going to play with you a little bit with this one, give you a little bit more than what you want to know. Proverbs 30, verse 4, you often hear this verse. Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, who, the answer is Yah, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Again, it's Yah. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? You know his name now. It's Yah or Yahweh. And what is his son's name if you know? Every time I read that verse, I want to jump up and down and go, I know. Teacher, pick me. Jesus in Greek, as you and I know him, in that Greek pronunciation of it, but his Hebrew name is Yeshua. From the actual Hebrew word to save, or literally salvation. Jesus' name is salvation. He is the Lord who saves. The name means salvation. It is what is the foundation behind or girds underneath Yah, Yahweh. Yehovah, we would say. Jesus being Yeshua, salvation. The Bible teaches, did we not read it a moment ago, that it is the Lord, the Redeemer, Redeemers, church, am I yelling at you? Are you excited? I hope you got this. Redeemers save things. Redeemers redeem things. Redeemers rescue things. Well, the Lord rescues people. The Lord saves people. He is your only Redeemer. There's no way of getting out of this world alive without him. He's the only way to do it. He's the only way to come through this thing alive. He's the only way to escape hell. That's why he is the Redeemer. That's why the Bible says he's our Savior. Savior from what, we need to ask? He is our salvation. Now, all this is necessary for where we're going. Very important. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Exodus 3:13 says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, he's about ready to leave Mount Sinai and head down the mountain. When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers, note that, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, I love this, Moses knew his people. It's so cute. Are you guys, you got to follow along with this. Moses comes down the mountain and he says to the children of Israel, God told me to tell you, the God of your fathers told me to tell you this. Listen to this, it's precious. And they say to me, what's his name? Isn't it great? Oh yeah, what's his name? Moses comes down. Hey everybody, God told me to tell you. I love their question, or what the question Moses anticipates. Oh yeah, Moses? Well, what's his name? Answer us, what's his name? You can't say God. That's not a name. You gotta say his name. Doesn't the Bible say that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father? It's that Jesus Christ is Lord, isn't it? That's his name. You can't say that you believe in God and think you're going to go to heaven. Oh, I believe in God. God who? By the way, Christians, I'm giving you the permission now to always ask from here on out, to ask people who say, God this, or I believe in God, or let's talk to God. Always ask, God, who are you talking about? What God? What's his name? The Christian can say, his name is Yeah, I loved what I just heard a second ago. Some of you said Yahweh, some of you said Yah, and some of you said Jesus. Answer, you're all right. And so, what is his name is their question that they're going to ask me. What do I say to them? And God said to Moses, you tell them this, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. His name is I am the eternal, never being born, never ending, forever one. So we've got someone, listen, who is claiming to be God, who calls himself Lord, and by his name is Savior and Messiah and Redeemer of the world, beginning with Israel and beyond, meaning you and I too. Okay, watch this. You got to reconcile this. He's got all of these incredible names and this grand and awesome title and titles of who he is and what he accomplishes and what his name means, very salvation itself. But how's he going to do that? Does he send somebody in his place to die for us or to become a sacrifice for us? How does he qualify, that is this God, to be our Redeemer? To be a Redeemer, something must be paid. How does that happen? What can he pay? What can he do? Well, the answer is in John 8:58. Jesus answered and said unto them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham ever existed, I am. Jesus Christ is God come to earth because he can in human flesh, in skin, and took upon himself the form of a man, the Bible says, and walked among us that he might be our Redeemer. And on this week in history, as we come to our study in Luke chapter 22, turn there if you would, all of that begins to come together in the minds and in the hearts of the Jewish people in Israel. They begin to see this. Not all of them, but many of them see this. Why? It's Passover. Verse 7, Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. And so they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And Jesus said to them, behold, when you have entered into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, teacher, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room there. Make ready. Verse 13. So they went and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, now when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. This is a different cup. Same. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goes that is determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Church, jot it down. First point this morning, it's all we're going to look at. Verses 7 to 13, it's this. When God prepares to die, when Jesus prepares to go to the cross, he sets his table in order. This is awesome. Jesus going to the cross is anything but an accident. It is orchestrated by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that it is happening. Jesus knows the very reason why he's going. He's had a date in Jerusalem at the cross since before the creation of the universe, according to Ephesians chapter 1. But he sets his table in order. And how does he do that? By bringing the word to life. You guys, this is vital. Then verse 7 says he came and it was the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And as he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the place or the Passover for us that we may eat it. We can get a pretty good idea, by the way, what's in the mind of Jesus. You guys, this is his last few hours on earth in comparison to the last 33 and a quarter years. Jesus, his eternity will change forever. Church, get this under your heart. He's about to suffer. He's about to die. What sometimes you and I do not appreciate enough is the fact that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, you need to understand this. He didn't ascend back into heaven the same way that he had come down. He ascended back into heaven as an absolute 100% representation of man while still being 100% God. He's the only God-man that there'll ever be. He is the one who is your priest, according to the Bible. The book of Hebrews says, listen, it's quite offensive, but it's the Bible. The Bible says you're wasting your time confessing your sins to a priest on this globe, in this world, who himself is a sinner and needs forgiveness of his own sins. But you are to go, you and I are to go to Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Timothy, who is the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. It is awesome. Who intercedes before or on your behalf before the Father and on my behalf? It is Jesus, the absolute priest. The Bible says that God is no longer, listen, God is no longer listening to the confessions offered up by a priest on this earth ever since Christ Jesus came. Doesn't that freak you out? It's like, oh my goodness, then what am I going to confession for? I don't know. Read your Bible. He's done with it. He doesn't use that anymore. In fact, if God is still listening to the confession of an earthly priest on your behalf, Jesus died in vain. Jesus is your priest. If you're having a hard time with that, read the book of Hebrews. It's what it's all about. He's telling the Hebrews, listen, you guys need to understand, Jesus is your high priest now. No earthly priest of this world. He brings the word of God to life. He says to them, go and prepare for us the Passover that we may eat. But what in the world is going on? What's in his heart? It's an amazing moment because Jesus is now going to be introducing himself physically. He had been teaching this for a long time, but now he introduces himself physically as being the Passover lamb. He tells the disciples, go and offer up the Passover lamb. That is, they were to go buy a little lamb. Remember, we looked at it last week, a little one-year-old lamb. It was to be sacrificed there at the temple by the priest, but it was the last time God would ever honor a sacrificial lamb of this world. Why? Because the lamb was standing in front of them. But we kind of have a glimpse of what's in Jesus' heart and mind. I'm going to ask you to jot it down or just listen to this wash over you. It's awesome. A little bit of background to his heart and mind regarding bringing the word of life before us. John 13:1 says, now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world and go back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil now having entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Listen to his heart. This is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Passover Lamb. He loves his own. That's you. And he loves you and I unto the end. The cross. This had to be an amazing thing. Because you know what, guys? The church needs to comprehend this beautiful thing. God is not interested in liturgical practices anymore. He's not interested in shadows. He's not interested in fluff. He's interested in the reality of it all. Jesus Christ fulfills what had been going on for over 1,500 years. Because 1,500 years earlier, the children of Israel, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, they were led out of Egypt after the Passover. Remember that in Egypt? We talked about it last week. They were set free. Free from Egypt, which is a type of the world in the Bible. They were set free based on what? The sacrifice of an innocent animal. How did that do anything? Because the blood was put to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. What does that achieve? That when the death angel came by, the death angel saw the blood and kept going. And no one perished in that home. The next day, Israel was set free on their pilgrimage to the promised land. What an awesome thing that is when you think about it. That's why it's so important. Jesus fulfills Scripture. And the Passover is Jesus Christ. This will be the last Passover that God will ever recognize. And Jesus is going through and inviting the disciples to make preparation, but Jesus has now come. It's amazing. Here's that portion of Scripture for one thing. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, it's amazing. Hebrews 9, 8, listen to this. It says that regarding the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle, that is the temple, was still standing. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performs the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, you can't find forgiveness by any earthly priesthood anymore. Verse 10 says, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances, that's rules, imposed until the time of reformation. Verse 11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Listen to this. A more perfect temple for our sacrifice to be offered up and do. Look, not made with human hands. That is not of this creation. You guys, it is so awesome to be able to tell you that what the Lord did for us, he didn't do it in an earthly temple. Thank God Jesus didn't present himself as a sacrifice in Jerusalem to be offered up in the temple of Jerusalem, which in 70 AD, you know, would be torn down. Would then that imply that your salvation was destroyed when the Roman Empire destroyed the temple? Does it mean that if Jesus would have offered himself up on some earthly altar, that if that altar would have been destroyed, your salvation would have been lost? Oh, listen, he was offered up on the cross. But the ascension of Jesus Christ is his presentation of his priesthood to the Father. The Bible says that Jesus is in heaven right now, talking to the Father on your behalf and mine. Isn't that great? Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you agree with that, you can say amen to these things. It's like, yes! Have you ever sinned? Have you ever messed up? How awesome! Have we gotten cold and callous and unappreciative of the fact that when we do that, we can run to the Father and say, Father, forgive me! Did you know that the Father says, excellent. Ek homologeo. You have confessed your sin. You have said the same word. My son died for that. Your sin is taken away. You guys, we get to go free. That's the life of a believer. By the way, Hebrews 9 verse 12 says that Jesus did this not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all. Bible students in here, where is the most holy place? I want all of you to take your finger, pull it out. Pull out your finger. Hold it straight up. I need all of you to do this. Some of you are just not with us today. You guys, the most holy place is no longer on earth. It's up there. It's with him. That's where Jesus offered himself as our priest. And the book of Hebrews also says he couldn't have walked in. Jesus could not have walked into that place in heaven without what? Blood. His own blood. And his blood sacrifice for you and I is eternally set upon the mercy seat in heaven, not the Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones is going after someplace. People ask, what happens if we find the Ark of the Covenant? Are people going to die if they touch it? Nope. Well, does it have any significance? It's worth a lot of money. What if they find the Ark of the Covenant, which is somewhere on earth? I mean, think of that. It's somewhere on earth. Frankly, I could care less. It's dead. It's dead because it's not my mercy seat anymore. I don't care where it is. In fact, in the last days, it's probably going to be found, pulled out, and worshipped by people in the world. That's the way people are. They'll worship it instead of the thing that was that it was speaking of, or I should say, the one in whom it was speaking of. We're real suckers. I mean, not you guys here at this church, but humans are real suckers for worshiping junk and icons and things. Hey, let's celebrate Passover. What for? Unless you know what it means. You've got to know what it means. Are you religious? Good luck to you. You're religious. Good luck. I don't usually say the word good luck because I don't believe in it. But if you're religious, luck is all you've got. Do you have the Christ of the Passover? Do you have that? Do you have him? And so it goes on in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 goes on in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is Jesus, my Passover. Is he your Passover? It's awesome. Verses 7 and 8 goes on and it says there that when the Passover should be killed, it's the feast, the day of unleavened bread, when we talked about those combined two holy days really pressed together into 1 week. The day of Passover is a day. The feast of unleavened bread is celebrated in a week-long event. When God prepares to die, he sets his table in order, my friend, and he brings the word of God to life. Secondly, he arranges everything himself. He arranges everything himself. This is kind of cute in my mind. My mother, who could barely speak English. My mom spoke pidgin English, and it's a miracle I can talk at all. When you listen to my mom, I grew up in that home, and it's like, what? Born and raised in Hawaii, very poor. Actually, she was an orphan from 4 years of age on when her parents died, and spoke pidgin English. Let me tell you something. My mom could not communicate much, but you know what she found in her strength? And let me tell you, you want to know why it's hard for me to keep weight off? I'm going to tell you right now something very personal. The way that my mom told you that she loved you is that she would cook up a storm every day, not sometimes, every day of my life. I woke up and walked into the kitchen and there would be toast stacked up. She wouldn't ask how much toast. There would be toast stacked up. And there would be eggs on a plate, unlimited eggs on the plate. And because I was raised in a home where my mom was from Hawaii, every meal had fried rice. Every meal. So we had Hawaiian fried rice and eggs. That was there every day. And I just fell out of bed and walked up there, sat down and did my thing and off to school or whatever I did. And if you came over, the first thing she would say to you, are you hungry? It didn't matter what you said. It was the answer was didn't is irrelevant. Have you ever seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? That's my house. And my mom would just shove food to you. She would give food to you. And here it was so cute because she was just about 5 feet tall. She'd go in the kitchen and then she would find an angle where she could find you in the field of view, and she would watch to see if you ate it. And if you didn't eat it, you'd break her heart. The good thing for all of us is that she was a ridiculous cook. And so we just consumed it all. She had to arrange everything. You didn't get in her kitchen. You could lose a finger. That was her way of saying, you know what? I love you. Jesus loves you like that. This is the Passover, my friend, and he is the Passover. He's not only the meal. He's the sacrifice. In a way, he's the cook. He's the host. Look, he's the dessert. He's everything. He's the one setting up the table. He's the one watching over every aspect of it. Notice that Jesus sends Peter and John to make preparations. He didn't send Judas. And God bless Peter. I mean, imagine Peter and Judas going somewhere. One's a thief, and one guy just is gifted at making mistakes. Can you imagine those two? Judas and Peter, John and John, take Peter and keep an eye on him when you go. Not Judas. He's arranging everything. And there's an awesome thing that's about to unfold. And I got to tell you right now, I don't know the answer to what I'm about to put before you. But there's almost a clandestine move of events that Jesus is either A, scholars, they argue and bicker. And there's no clear answer on this. Is Jesus, being God in flesh, orchestrating these clandestine events? Or are these people, who we don't know their names in a moment, that Jesus knew that while he was in Jerusalem, these arrangements had been previously made? The answer is, we don't know. We don't have to know. The answer is, he's arranging everything. You say, well, Jack, I want to know. No, you don't. Trust me, because here's the deal. How much goes on in your life and mine that we don't know what's happening? Why is this going on? How come this? How come that? Right? Isn't that how we are? What's the deal? You know what? Maybe you can never get a sufficient answer for yourself from anybody, but this I know. He's in it. He's there. And so verse 9 says, so they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And Jesus said to them, behold, when you have entered in the city, that's Jerusalem, mark it, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house in which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of that house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where we may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room there, make ready. This is amazing. We don't need to spend much time on it, just simply to say this. Never underestimate the things that God is involved in your life. Why? Because things may look completely ridiculous. You may not look at that and say, how in the world can God be in that? You say, what are you saying that for? Because ladies and gentlemen, church family, check it out. When Jesus said, I want you to go into the city and you'll see a man carrying a what? A water pot. You say, well, so what? That's the so what. This is the so what. Men were not allowed to carry water pots. That's the sign. Oh, Jesus, show me a sign. Okay, I'll show you a man carrying a water pot. How are we going to know? I'll show you a man. He's carrying a water pot. You say, I don't get it. Men didn't carry water pots. Women carried water pots in those days. Men were not allowed. They would think you're from San Francisco. That's a place north of Tel Aviv. They would say, what? What is that guy? Confused, thinks he's a woman. No man carries a pot of water like that. Men carried wine skins. Men did not carry pots of water. Jesus says, you'll see a man carrying a pot of water. Maybe they laughed. Can you imagine that? That's so silly. I'm serious. You'll see a man carrying a pot of water. Things in life may not make any sense. God is at work. He's doing a great thing. And on top of it, notice this. Verse 10 says, behold, when you have entered the city. Look at verse 11. Then you shall say. Verse 12. Then he will show you. Jesus is arranging everything. And then thirdly, check this out. He sets his table in order by welcoming all those involved. Look at verse 13. By welcoming all those involved. So they went and found, what does it say, church? Just as he had said to them. You know what? That little statement looks frail on the surface, but that really encourages me. They found it just as he said. You guys, we need to meditate on that. Don't raise your hand right now. I want you to think about this. Do you really believe in the Lord? Do you really believe that you have his Bible in your life? Is he important to you at all? If it's true to those things, then the reason why is because he's the God who keeps his word. And you're not going to want to hear this. But unless we stop being Sunday Christians, you guys, let me put it to you like this. The Lord is jealous for your heart. He wants you. He's not interested in your money. We're interested in your money. We need your money to help build the East Wing building. God's not interested in that. We need you to tithe. God doesn't need you to tithe. He wants something There's no price tag that you can put on it, and it's you. And you think about that for a moment. The most profound place of what we could call today, and please don't misunderstand me, I mean this in the most innocent way, a husband and wife, when either if it's them being the only one in the house, if it's just the couple, they'll lock the door and draw the curtains, and they'll smooch all over each other, and the rest of the stuff, fill in the blanks. If you have kids, you send them on a mission or you lock the door. What happens? A unity, a love, a peace, a closeness, a sharing that is only trumped by our relationship with God. That the creator of the universe says, I want you to fellowship with me. I want you to talk with me. I want to talk with you. Church, how can that relationship be non-eventful in your life? If a physical union with a husband and a wife is eventful and designed to be so, that even the Lord himself says, I am the head of the church, the groom. The church is my bride-to-be. He speaks to us that way that we might get it. Think about your own life right now. Where are you? Is your relationship with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, your sin and mine? How close are you with him? How hot is that relationship with him? Are you crazy about him? How about this? Let's be honest. Are you crazy about him? You might say, well, yeah, today. Next week, I might not be so crazy. We all understand that. Because you know what? Don't we have to keep our love stoked, the flame? How tragic it is for me to admit this for all of us. I start with me first. Do we not have to stoke the flames of our passion and love for him to keep it going in our own lives? Wouldn't it be great if we just loved him like a bunch of crazy people 24/7? But do we not get complacent? Do we not get apathetic? Is that not manifested in what is today seen as spectator Christianity? Is it not what Jesus warned about, that we're lukewarm? Let's be honest. If somehow you were convinced that God had died, never to be risen from the dead, would it change your life? Would it even bother you? Would it affect you? This is serious stuff. This is probing. Can you imagine? In the secret place of a husband and a wife, where love is assumed, that there's some ritualistic act of unity and no love. What is that? If any one of those two are practicing the acts of love without love, is that somehow worse than someone who says, I know God. Oh, Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. Oh, I own a Bible. Oh, I go to church every week. And there's no change in their life. There's no reality to it. Man, isn't that heavy? Because what I'm talking about is not legalism. You say, well, I don't like what you're saying. How come? Why? Is it not true? That's why 1 John says we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Those of you who are married, those of you who are not married, listen real close to what I'm about to say. There's a time in marriage when this time comes. I tell you what, there are seasons in marriage when this time comes. And you look at your wife or you look at your husband and you go, what did I ever see in that? You know, when you look over and your husband's stomach's sticking out and he's got crumbs on his belly and he's sitting in front of the Ohio SC game with a TV tray. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Looks like a blob with a fork. You know what love does? Love says, I love them. Love says, you know what? I'm going to fight this grand temptation by reminding myself that I love them, that we have a life together, that God's called us together. You guys know that in Christianity, what separates the Christian boys from the Christian men or the Christian ladies from the Christian girls is when we say, you know what, these are dry times, these are hard times, these are difficult times. I'm going to love them. I'm just going to love them. He's my Jesus. He died for me. I'm going to love him. Stay at it. Did you know that has to come in our walks with God? It has to be. Do you think for a moment that in our lives, you're going to always have, you know that ridiculous, I can say it now because I'm an old guy. Young love is actually pathetic, insane, and dangerous, young love. First of all, emotionally, it's overcharged. It's insane. You stay up all night talking to that person. You smell their perfume and you like go into a trance. And you go, don't knock it. Hey, listen, some people have to live like that. And they go from man to man to man or woman to woman to woman. Why? They've never loved anybody ever before. They've never loved anybody at all. And they still don't. That's not love. I can't live without them. Well, you better grow up. Because that ain't love. We've all gone through that. It's a vibe. It's a feel. It's infatuation. It's heavily connected to imagination and emotions and hormones. It's horrible. You say, how can you say it's horrible? It's so fantastic. Listen, be grateful that it only lasts a short period of time. Honestly, because you can't live a life like that. Can you imagine? I just want to be by your side. No, you have to go to work now and pay the bills. No, I want to be with you. Go to work. Why? We go from that silliness into a maturity that makes a home, that makes a life. I had to preface that by saying, as we end with this, verse 13 says, so they went out and found it just as he said, and they prepared the Passover. They went and they got a little lamb. And this would be the last one that God would ever, well, in fact, it would be the last time that those disciples would ever practice Passover the same. Ever since that sacrifice of Jesus, those are empty religious acts that without love, they're nothing. Church, mark these down. They're very valuable. Isaiah 53:10 says concerning Jesus and the Passover. Isaiah 53:10. Are you guys okay? Yes. We're almost done, truly. We've got a few more minutes. We're out of here. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let me reread it to you this way. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Christ. He, that is the Lord, has put him, Christ, to grief. When the Lord makes him, Christ, his soul an offering for sin. The word that it pleased the Lord to put Jesus to the cross. The word in Hebrew means it pleased him, satisfied him. It was a desire that was quenched. Listen, everybody, you need to get this. It was a desire that God had that was quenched or satisfied when Jesus went to the cross. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit was delighted that Jesus would go to the cross. And if you don't get that down, you're going to mess up. You're going to think, what sort of a sick God would send his son to the cross? Don't think that way. God was happy to have his son go to the cross. Isaiah 53:11, the very next verse says, for he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge of his righteous servant. and it shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Church, you remember how we started this message? How is it that the Lord, the eternal God, is going to be the Redeemer of the world? Because it is the eternal God who went to the cross. And the Bible says here that the Lord saw the Christ suffer and bear the iniquities of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Tell me, when in history did that happen? Tell me, how big is your God? My God can do that. Do you have a God that died on the cross? Do you have a God that rose again from the dead? Do you have a God who knows how you feel? Do you have a God who said, hey, here's the deal. I will die in your place. I will forgive you. I will set you free. I will change your life. Your life's not over. I give new life to all those who come to me. The question is, why and how does he do that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, now listen, put this in light of all that you've just learned from the Old Testament and from what's going on at Passover. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God. Listen, God, the Lord, who has reconciled us to himself, that is the Lord. Through who? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God, the Lord, was in Christ, that's Jesus, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them any longer. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For indeed Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. Here we go. We're almost done. John 3:15. Wow. John 3:15. Beginning there. Watch this. Whoever believes in him, the Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16. For God, the Lord, so loved the world that he, that is the Lord, gave his only begotten Son, that's Christ, that whoever believes in him, the Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God, that is the Lord, did not send his Son, the Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, that's Christ, might be saved. He who believes in Christ is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only, that's Christ, begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's the Lord. He, Christ, was put to death in his body, but made alive by the Holy Spirit. Last verse, 1 John 4:9. 1 John 4:9. Check this out. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he, that is the Lord God, loved us and sent his Son, that is the Christ, to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Can someone say amen? Amen. Oh my goodness. I don't know about you, but this sets me free. Now when I look at the Passover, I see it completely different. Listen, we're going to begin singing this song. I'm going to ask you to stay seated because we're going to invite you today who, listen, I'm going to tell you right up front. I'm going to give you a warning. We're going to start this song and then I'm going to interrupt it. Because why? Because it's time for at least one person in this place to make a decision, I'm sure. A public decision for Jesus to say, yes, Lord. Why? How? How do you know, Pastor? Well, I don't know anything for sure. It maybe nobody will respond, but I know this, that there's a high probability that when I begin to say what I'm about to say, there's going to be a divine supernatural reaction inside of you. Here it comes. When I begin to tell you now that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that today you need to proclaim him as your Passover, that you want to go to heaven, but now you've heard that you can't get there without him, that you need to As well, I tell you, you need to bring your sins to him and he will exchange. He'll take away your sins. By the way, the bigger, the better. He loves it. And he imparts to you forgiveness of sins. And that Jesus said, I've done this publicly. And he said, I will acknowledge you if you do it publicly as well. I'm going to ask you right now to be bold, to be strong, to be fearless, and to be single-minded that Christ died for you. My friend, today's the day that you today finally need to mark it down in your Bible. I stood for Christ today. And shut the door on the enemy's doubts and fears in your life. As we sing this song, I want you to stand, make your way right up front right here, and I want to meet you. I won't embarrass you. I won't talk to you. I won't bug you that way, but I want to meet you. And then we'll dismiss this service. So Christians, be praying. And new saint of God, come forward. You stand right here, right now. You come on.